Thank you, choir. We appreciate that. Brother Frank. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 11 verses there. I want to speak to you on the subject of get ready for the rapture. I believe that we are getting near the time when Jesus is going to step out onto the clouds, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. You say, preacher, they've been saying that for years. But you know, one of the last signs was that people will start saying, he's not coming back. It's been too long. But I want you to know, Jesus never said he was going to come back soon. He said he's going to come back quickly. And when he comes back, it's going to be suddenly, without warning. So we need to get ready for the rapture. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessed hope that you have promised to come back for us. And you have sent word to us that the way you went up into the clouds into heaven, you're going to come back again. And that we will be joined with you forever. Lord, I thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the world. Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, that you would open our understanding, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Speak your truth through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus says that we're to watch. What exactly does that mean? Brother Frank, we're not to be standing outside looking up all the time. To watch means to be ready, so that when he comes, we will be ready. The only way to guarantee that you're going to be ready when he comes is to be ready at all times. And that's what it means to watch. If you're not ready for Jesus to come and snatch you out of this world, get ready. If you don't want to be doing some particular activity that would be embarrassing to you when Jesus comes to snatch you out of this world, don't do it. That's what it means to watch. Now, the first thing Jesus wants us to do is see the signs. Look at verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, when we start looking at the signs, there's all kinds of signs. They've all been fulfilled. One of the big signs was when Israel was gathered back as a nation in 48? When Israel was called out of all the nations, God prophesied that thousands of years before it happened. And everybody said, it's not possible. It's just not possible that one thing that you could gather them all together, get them all to agree to go back to Israel, and then that they could ever get the land back. But they did. It wasn't by the benevolence of the United Nations. It was by the benevolence of God. And God put them back into Israel. They are a nation. And God has said that they will continue to be a nation until he returns. And so they are there in their land since 1948. And folks, on the whole scale of time, that's not very long. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to the time when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know exactly when it is. Paul says here, you don't need for me to try to tell you when Jesus is going to come back. Because no matter what I guess, you'll be wrong. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said the day or the hour knows no man. Not even the angels in heaven, but the Father only. Now, he also tells us that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. In our world right now, people are not worried about God. Just not. God is somebody that, you know, if he exists at all, is a benevolent do-good. And so, when what we really count on is our money, to a very large extent. Now, that becomes scary when you read the book of Revelation. Because God says in the end that the church at Laodicea, which is the last church, will be rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Everything's cool. We don't need God. But then, sudden destruction. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come again. Do you know what the description of the people in Noah's day was? Genesis chapter 6 says, the thoughts and the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. We want to look at all the bad things, all the bad deeds, but God was looking at the heart. You see, when the heart is full of wickedness, there's no room for God. And he says that the heart was completely full of wickedness. Dangerous state to be in. But you know, we're getting close to that. Getting close to that. Now, he says that we are not in darkness, that day should come upon us as a thief. I heard a fellow preach one time that he knew exactly when the Lord was coming back. And the reason that he gave for his ability to know is that this verse says that Christians won't be in darkness. They'll know. But that's not what this verse means. What this verse means is that as Christians, we are children of the light. And when that day comes, it will not overtake us as a thief, in that it will not take a thing from us. We're going to be out of here. Because we are children of light, when this day comes, we go to heaven. No thieving in that. That's deliverance. That's what he's talking about. He goes on to say, now since we are children of light, we need to walk in the light. You see, God always in his word makes a distinction between salvation and sanctification. Salvation happens when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we're sealed into the day of redemption. We are completely saved. We have eternal life right then. Right now are we the sons of God. But our sanctification is an ongoing process. Step by step, decision by decision, we determine what we're going to do with our time. Either to serve God or serve ourselves. And the process that we go through not only determines it for us, but we open the floodgate of sin to the world when we choose incorrectly. And our world is salted by our obedience to God, or it is destroyed by our lack of obedience to God. One of the things that really bothers me about this decision that's just come down is that that's our report card. That's what we've allowed our world to do with the choices we've made. You say, well, I never make a choice to be homosexual. There's only three doors of sin. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If they're open in your life, they're open to everybody you influence. You see, God doesn't make big sins and little sins. The door's open or it's closed. If you choose to dabble in a little bit of sin in each area, you're part of the problem, not a part of the solution. And our job is to be salt. People say, well, sin can't send me to hell. Why not enjoy a little bit of sin? It'll send a lot of other people to hell. That's why. Some of them you love very dearly. And once we lose that influence, we can't get it back. Once we destroy our testimony, we can no longer reach the people God intends for us to reach. We must make decisions that are conducive to the salvation of those that come behind us. As we were leaving Sunday school this morning, Brother Jerry, I know he won't care for me sharing this, he said, you know, how many of us would want the people who come behind us when we die going through our stuff to determine whether we were Christian or not? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? May all those who come behind us find us faithful. It's our responsibility, folks. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. There's nothing I can do that'll separate me from the love of God. But if I use that as a cloak of maliciousness, I'll pollute the very world that I live in. And it will fall apart, as we have seen America do. The signs that are prevalent in our world begins with apostasy. Doesn't begin with the world. When God calls a nation to repentance, he always starts with the believers. Have you noticed that? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive, hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. The land needs healing. And God's looking to us, not to the world. But apostasy has crippled our world. Apostasy is when church people turn away from God. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 12 says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Letteth is an old English term that means restrain. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now understand, what's going to happen and what is happening and what has happened in America is that church people have begun to live worldly. And as church people begin to live worldly, then the lost people are no longer restrained from their wickedness. We control a portion of our culture. Each one of us does. And when we let ourselves slip into sin, even though we're Christians, we open up sin to the world. Jesus put it like this: what we do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. What we do in moderation, the world will do in excess. It is a scary thing to see your sin multiplied in the world. You see, when we realize what apostasy means, it's not when saved people lose their salvation. That doesn't happen. It's when saved people stop serving the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, the commandments of the Lord are commandments of love. He said that all of the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That takes care of the first ones. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you say, well, I love them. I'm all about them. You know how we love our neighbor? Same way we love God. We keep his commandments. When we restrain ourselves from the pleasures of sin, we love God and we love our neighbor. When we fail to restrain ourselves from the pleasures of our sinful nature, we no longer are loving God and we no longer are loving our neighbor. We are poisoning our neighbors because we're the ones that have the control. You see, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We have a tremendous influence, folks. We have a tremendous power to reach the lost, not by preaching to them something we don't practice, but by living before them. I remember during the last great revival in America, a reporter who was a secular reporter, wasn't even a Christian, he said, in many of the small towns where revival would break out, even the people who didn't receive Christ as their Savior felt great restraint from doing evil. You see how it works? Because when God's people who are called by his name humble themselves, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, then God takes over in the world. You see, when he was here, he was the light of the world. When he left, we are to be the light of the world. Now, how are we the light of the world? It's when we are simply an extension of him. When we abide in Christ, then all of the love of God and the power of God flows through us to the world. But when we don't abide in Christ, it's cut off. And we do not get the love of God and the light of God to the world. Now the Bible talks about Antichrist coming into the world. There will be one Antichrist, but there are many who have the spirit of Antichrist. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, that's the spirit of Antichrist. There was a time when Antichrist couldn't get elected to any kind of public office, but he could now. Because the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. It all begins with us. You see, when he talks about not being covetous, not being lovers of pleasure, not being proud, boastful. You see, that all begins with us. It's where we are on the subject that matters. You know, the world really can't destroy itself. We have to do that. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? And then the last thing is the apocalypse. When the Lord comes back and wipes all the lost people out. Listen to Luke 21, 25 through 28. There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we start seeing these things begin to happen, if you can't see it, you're not looking in the right direction. The Lord said, when you see this start to happen, you look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. The beginning is already here. All the signs have been fulfilled. We've stopped looking for signs. We're listening for a trumpet. One of these days it's going to sound, and it's going to sound suddenly. And we need to be ready. You say, well, how do we get ready? We got to stop sleeping. You see, the devil is very good at what he does. He has lulled many Christians to sleep. The favorite trick of the devil is to get us into a rut. You notice that? Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. And we just go along. And things just keep on changing. And we just keep on going. You see, when you're going in the wrong direction, the faster you go, the further you get from your goal. And the more progress you make, the greater the gap between where you need to be and where you are. God wants us to stop sleeping. Listen to what he says in verses 5 through 7 of our text. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He's talking about our position in Christ here. Therefore, let us not sleep. That's our sanctification, as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. Now what's he mean by that? When I decide to go back to a life of sin, then I am right back into the night. And I'm a part of the night. And I'm strengthening the position of the night, because I'm not leading them to the light. And he says here that since we are the children of light, we hold a tremendous responsibility to be light. Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. It's foolishness. Now, understand what God's saying there. He's not talking about you putting it under a bushel. He says, I didn't light your candle to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You see, God's purpose for your life is not fulfilled until your light's shining. Your light is not shining until you're living in obedience to God in the little things. It's easy for us to point to others that are more sinful than ourselves. Amen? We can say, they're wicked people. They're destroying America. What about us? How did they get loose to do that? You're supposed to have them rounded up. You see, we need to take that responsibility and live our lives moment by moment, thought by thought, in obedience to Christ. Do you know why we don't do that? Because we excuse ourselves. Paul writes to one of the churches. He said, it was a church at Corinth. He said, we don't want to be like some who compare themselves among themselves, because that's not wise. When our view of righteousness is horizontal, we can excuse sin. But when we compare our righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we then see our shortcomings. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. The tremendous statement that Joshua made that we, most of us, have on the door of our house was said in a group of people who totally disagreed with what he said. He said, if you think it's better to serve the gods back in Egypt or on the other side of the Red Sea or the other side of the Jordan, go for it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a pretty bold statement. Don't put that on your house while you live in sin. It doesn't work. You see, it's not the hearers of the word who are just, but the doers of the word. It's when the word becomes our life. It's when we begin to live the God life. Romans chapter 6 has a verse that's very enlightening. Romans chapter 6 talks about all the things that we have through salvation. All the way up to verse 10. We're crucified with Christ. You know that. Did you know that being crucified with Christ, you are free from sin? Did you know that Christ, being risen from the dead, does not die anymore? Sin has no more dominion over him. For him that he died unto sin once, but him that he liveth unto God. Then verse 11 gives us a directive. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we are either, as Christians, alive to sin and dead to God, or we're dead to sin and alive to God. When we make our choices, we choose to either be dead to sin and alive to God, or alive to sin and dead to God. We make that choice every time, one way or the other. And those choices have consequences every time. And we have to know that, and we have to live our lives accordingly. You say, well, I just do the little sins. There's no such thing. When James talks about sin, he says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're a breaker of the law. You're a transgressor. But we don't like to think of it that way, do we? We like to think of it by comparison. I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But you see, that's just not true. Because when I am alive to sin, I am dead to God. That means everything that comes through me, even the stuff that I think is good stuff, is not coming from God. It's coming from my old sinful nature. And that's the reason God tells us that we are to not let sin have dominion over us. You say, how do we do that? Well, he goes on to tell us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you couldn't do that, folks, God wouldn't tell you to do it. It's as simple as that. You say, well, I just can't overcome it. That's a lie of the devil. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what it means to be alive unto God and dead to sin. Got to stop sleeping. Don't be satisfied with status quo. Don't be satisfied with being as good as any other Christian you know. God's standard is laid out clearly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's our safety net. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But don't use that as an excuse to sin. Jesus said that we are to watch. Matthew chapter 24, 32 through 44. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus said, what I say to others, I say to you also, watch and be ready. Are you watching this morning? Or are you just in the rut, living day by day, oblivious to what's going on around you? It's easy to do that. God says, we've got to wake up. We've got to watch. God calls us to wisdom. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You see, in the world today and in the church, there are not only the wheat, but also the tares. Peter says that a Christian, if they do not grow, will doubt their salvation. And they won't remember, they'll forget that they were ever washed from their old sins. Now, a lost person who makes a profession of faith but does not receive Christ as their Savior looks identical to those, so much so that Jesus said, let the tares grow with the wheat because you won't know which ones to pull and which ones to leave. They look the same. It is a dangerous thing to have a lamp, which I believe represents religion, and not have the oil, which I believe represents the Holy Spirit. It is somebody who has made a profession of faith but has never been born again. And they just all grow together. And then when they are put to the test, there's no oil in the lamp. And they get left behind. You see, wisdom says let's make sure. You say, well, how are we going to make sure? Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance goodness, kindness, meekness. If these be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the things of the Lord. You see, you can know that what you're living in is truth. If you're living a lie, if you're living in sin, you're just gambling. You don't know if you're saved or not. You say, oh, I prayed the prayer. I got dunked. I go to church. Well, all of us know that won't save you. You've got to be born again. So if you're not living for Jesus, you could be a tare. Use the wisdom. Make sure. You don't make sure by getting saved over and over and over. That doesn't do anything for you. You make sure by beginning to obey God with every thought that you think. Bringing every thought into captivity. Living that way. Then, not only will you help those that you influence, not only will you pass it on to the next generation, you will have assurance in your heart that when you leave this world, you're going to heaven. See, that's wisdom. You only get one shot at this. The Lord comes back and you're lost, you're in big trouble. You don't get to rewind and try it over. There's no second chances with life. He tells us that we have to walk in the light. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Important statement right there. Don't allow sin to dominate your life. What do you say? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven anyway, so Why not enjoy sin and I get the best of both worlds? The truth of the matter is, the best way for a Christian to live is in victory in this life. And then there's the assurance that you will live in heaven when you die. Then we're told to strengthen the saved. 8 through 11 of our text says this, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." He says that we're to encourage one another, that we are to remind one another. You see, not only do we have the responsibility for our world, we have the power to change our world. Washington cannot change our nation. They can make stuff legal, but they can't make it moral. Can't make it right. But you see, we hold the power of the doorway of sin. All that's in the world, all of the sins of this world come through three doors: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You hold the key to shutting that off from the world. But you can't shut off the big sins and allow the little sins. You got to shut it off. You see, God forgives. Amen. No matter where we've been, what we've done, God knows about it. And we can't go further than His grace can reach. And He calls us to return. He said, "Return to me, I'll return to you." See, it seems like God's a long way off. He didn't move. God is calling to us. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But notice the way we get that rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When God returns to us, then things change and our world will change. The standard is love. That's what it's all about. Listen to John 13, 11, 31 through 35. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall a man, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." We hear a lot about love today. What's love, Christian love, really look like? There's two sides of Christian love. It all has to do with judgment. When I judge a sinner, that's wrong. When I judge sin, that's right. God says that we are to judge righteous judgment. Sin is wrong, no matter who does it. But God loves sinners. And I'm thankful for that. Because if he didn't love sinners, we'd all be in big trouble. Amen. God wants us to caution one another when we begin to drift away. When we begin to see sin in each other's lives, we need to call for a return to God. Not for condemnation to the sinner, but comfort to the sinner. Sin will destroy you. It will take away everything you love. But God is forgiving. And if we come back to Him, He will forgive us. He put the parable of the prodigal son in there just for that reason. Because He wants us to know how He feels toward us. He hates sin. The Bible says that He's angry with sinners every day because of their sin. But He loves the sinner. When we realize that love is our standard, then we can comfort one another. Gossip does not comfort. It just doesn't. I want to tell you this about so-and-so so you can pray for them. That's gossip. What we need to do is talk about one another to Jesus. And we need to encourage one another to put sin away from us so that we may live for Jesus. And if we love one another, Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples. All men includes the lost. One of the things that has crippled the church down through the ages is the bad reputation that church people have among the lost. Because we don't love one another. It's not so much that we don't love them, it's that we don't love one another. They hear all that gossip. You know, on our jobs, I had a bad day at church yesterday. One of them deacons said such and such to me and blah, 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 blah. And they don't go away saying, you know, those people really love one another. Our church has a reputation at every business meeting they have a knockdown, drag-out fight. That does not bode well for expressing love. See? God wants us to love one another. Genuinely. And when we do that, it's going to get out into community just like the other does. And by that love, men will realize we're different. Not the same. You remember I believe it's in the book of Acts. I'm not sure what chapter. The educated Pharisees listened to James and John preaching. The Bible says they knew that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Something about those guys, Jesus just shone through. See, God wants us to show Jesus everywhere we go. We do that through love. Then we are to lead. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32 says this. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, that's a powerful, powerful verse right there. You see, there was a problem in Peter that Peter wasn't aware of. And just like Job had a problem that he wasn't aware of, and God let the devil sift Job and solve the problem, so he's going to let the devil sift Peter and solve the problem that Peter's got. He said, now I prayed for you. Your faith's not going to fail. And when you're converted, interesting word there. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. Every trial you go through is so you can help somebody else. Been there and done that. Felt that. Worried over that. Cried over that. Compassion is only compassion when it's coming from experience. Amen? And when we go through trials, the purpose of those trials is to enable us to strengthen one another. And we can lead people through their trials. Now, supposedly the older should lead the younger. But that doesn't mean that you automatically get the wisdom just from getting old. You can have wisdom when you're young. And we should try to get wisdom as soon as we can. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's seeing things from God's perspective. It's understanding life from God's vantage point. When we get that, we can help other people, because the only way you get that is through trials. Then we are to live. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 and 30 says this: "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You realize what God is saying here? It's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. God agreed not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 10 people who were following him. You ever wonder why Abraham stopped at 10? You know, he started at 50 and worked his way down to 10. You know why he stopped there? I think Lot had 10 in his family. He thought surely his family is serving the Lord. But they couldn't find 10. Surely there's 10. But remember what God's looking for. He's not just looking for somebody who's been baptized, somebody who's got their name on a church roll. He's looking for somebody that loves him, keeps his commandments, day in, day out, sacrifices whatever pleasure sin might afford them for their family, for their heritage, and for their God. For their name.